Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this day. Amen. Thank God. And happy birthday again to Amanda, sweet 16. God bless her heart. When Herman stood up and gave his testimony about some things that had happened in his life, it struck me that this is right along the lines of what God was laying in my heart in this message. And the thought is that I believe that the enemy is out to destroy your life. Does anybody believe that? And the greatest thing he can do to you is that when you have a failure in your life, when you have a challenge in your life, when you have things that maybe have not gone the way you expected them to do, some great heartache, then Satan stands up and he says, you know, you are never going to succeed. You aimed too high, and now I've put you in your place, and so now you will be an underling for the rest of your life, and you'll never be able to achieve anything in the things of the Lord. That, my friends, is a lie, because Christ takes those things that are broken and uses the very brokenness of our lives to be able to restore others to a place of wholeness. I thank God for those that confess and admit the difficulties they've had in their lives and the brokenness of their lives. For in the brokenness of their lives, we see also an opportunity for ourselves to rise above the lies of Satan and achieve the promises of God. Who wants to achieve the promises of God? So I rejoice in my God this day, and my sermon is centered around this. I wasn't even sure what to call it, but I had entitled it, Should We Aim High? In fact, Jerome entitled that for me. I said, what are these you would use? Should we aim high? And I'm asking you that. Should we aim high in the things of the Lord, or should we just be living in mediocrity? God does not want us to live a mediocre Christian life. I do not want to live a mediocre Christian life. And sometimes when I say that, it sounds like a pep talk that we're going to go out and do something that is great in and of our own abilities. I love Jimmy Caston's phrase, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I know that's in the Word of God, but Jimmy Caston speaks that out quite often when he does come, and it's always encouraged me that it is not by any innate power that we have, but by the sheer magnitude of the glory and power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rest alone in His power. It is nothing that we have that we can do, but it is all through Jesus Christ that we expect to see things done. But nevertheless, God does not want us to live a mediocre Christian life, and He does not want us to aim too low. He does not want us to aim at the things that are less than what He has given us to achieve. So I believe that God wants us to aim high. Should we aim high? Yes, we should. What has God given us, I've wondered, to achieve the things that He has called us to do? I believe that we should live a wonderful life. The Bible said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And I know I'm around that theme quite often, but I believe in living an abundant life. And when I say an abundant life, I'm not talking financially. I'm talking about a spiritual life. I had opportunity to pray for Amanda yesterday, and the words that came to my heart were that God should bless her abundantly in her spiritual pursuit. And I pray that for each and every one here, that if their lives would be exemplary, having lived in the Spirit of Christ showing out from your life and everything that you do, you are living a successful life. We do not have to be millionaires to be living the abundant Christian life, but we do have to be living in the fullness of the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what is in my heart as I think about this. So what did it cost God to be able to give us an opportunity to live a successful, abundant, rich, high-aimed Christian life? Why, God gave His only Son. So if you're looking for a criteria for greatness, I am the child of God Almighty. I am a son of the living God. I'm not the son of the living God. I am a child of God Almighty. If God is going to give me certain abilities, He has given me the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given me Jesus Christ, who purchased my eternal salvation by His own blood on Calvary. How much more credentials would I need to be living in the abundant life of God Almighty than the death of His own Son for my success spiritually in the things of God? And that's what it cost Him to be able to purchase for us to not aim at a mediocre Christian life. God doesn't want you to be a pew sitter. He wants you to be a pew filler. He wants you to bring people into the church of the living God. He wants you to be a soul winner for him in everything you do. Maybe not all of you consider yourselves to be evangelists, going out knocking on doors or approaching people. But by the very exemplary life that you lead, God will bring others to Jesus Christ when they look and see the light that you have led. I don't stand up here and saying that I have been perfect. I am far from perfect. Just ask my wife. And many of you know that there's things that I can't do. There's many things that other people in this church are so much better at than I. But that does not keep me from pushing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One wonderful thing that I had happen in my life, and of course maybe some people look at me and said, I never want to be like that guy. But I remember that I was in a certain place singing. And I had gone back to that place many times, and one of the musicians there had seen me, and he came over and began to question me. And whenever there was any lewd comment or lewd suggestion, I sort of backed myself off, and he began to question me why that was so, and I told him about my faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember years later, the subject came up again about living a spiritual life and doing certain things. And he stood up and he testified. He said, well, Bert Lloyd is one man that has never entered into any of this garbage that we're talking about now. It was humbling to hear that, and I'm not trying to present that because I've done many stupid things that people could say, look, he did something stupid. But in this one instance, it was wonderful to know that the witness that I had in my life had been noticed by someone and had encouraged them to live a better life. And you can say that in your lives. I know that many times when you have stood up for the cause of Christ, people have noticed that. And whether you know that they've noticed that or not, they have. Because people are watching Christians. Do you know that? People are watching to see how you act, how you react, what you do with your life, and what you say, and if you live up to the words that of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're just a talker and not a doer. God wants to give you a life that is full and rich, and he wants that to be a witness to the things of the world. And so what did he give us beside the blood of Jesus Christ to encourage us? What did he give us to enable us to be able to be successful and to live an abundant Christian life? Why, he has made us the temple of the living God. I mean, sometimes we have to be reminded that in our heart, that I am standing here as a person that is indwelled by the Holy Ghost. And many of you out there are indwelled by the Holy Ghost. You are full of the Spirit as you walk in the things of God. The Bible said you are the temple of the living God. Now, what other religion, what other person that is not born again can claim to be the temple of the living God? But when we realize what we have and how we are enabled by the Holy Spirit, why should we ever aim low when it comes to the things of God? We should possess the high things of God in Christ Jesus. We should proclaim him as our Lord and Savior. And we should be proud to lift up our heads. And as Herman brought that forth, I'm saying there again is what he pictured as the lie of Satan telling him that his girls would be scattered abroad. Well, I'm telling you, Satan's lie has not been enacted in his life and in the life of his daughters. And I thank God for that, for one of them is my daughter-in-law, very proud that she is. And I'm saying that he could have said, oh, you know, life just didn't turn out the way it should have, and you know, I've not been all that I could have been, and so therefore there's nothing left for me than to live a mediocre life. I'll just kind of hide in the shadows. But that's one thing I've always been encouraged about Herman. He doesn't hide in the shadows. He speaks out, and he opens up his heart, and he expresses the things of Jesus Christ, and he's willing to tell you about the love of God that has been shown in his life. And I thank God for that, that Satan has not been able to defeat him and has not been able to keep him quiet. And I don't want to see him kept quiet. I want to see him speak out for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So now that you have the eternal Son of God having died for you, And now that you know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the greatest energizing power in the world, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? Are you just living the mediocre Christian life from day to day? Are you living the life that never achieves much and says, I don't want to push at all. I don't want to go above the status quo. I'm just going to coast along and live out this life as a mediocre Christian. And when I say a mediocre Christian, I don't mean one that doesn't come to church, one that doesn't read the Bible, one that doesn't think good things, but one that just doesn't seem to live with a vibrance about them and that is an attractor to people that need to know Jesus Christ. If you're living a life of faith, if you're living a life that it is energized by the power of the Holy Ghost, then you attract sinners like a light attracts moths. They want to know what it is about you. They want to know this Jesus Christ that you know. But if you put your light under a bushel, if you begin to hide from it, if you begin to try and live mediocre in your life, then you will never experience the fullness that Christ has for you as one that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God does not want you to live below what He has died for, below what He has filled you with. God wants you to aim high. Now, some people say, it just again sounds like a motivational thing because what is this aiming high? Many people aim high in the world. You know, I did read something that there are probably over 17,000 college basketball players that are probably having great hopes to enter into the NBA. At one of the years I had looked up, it was 2011, there were 17,500 high school athletes, basketball players. On the college rank. Of those 17,500, 48 made it to the NBA. Imagine that. And what happens to all those young people that had set their hopes and their sights on the NBA, to be a basketball player, to be the next LeBron James or Michael Jordan? What had happened to them? Well, so many of those young people just drift around. They take other jobs. They become despondent because they haven't been able to enter into what their goal and their dream was. They may bounce around some international leagues, but sometimes they just give up and they become, and I hate to say this, they become so much less than what they were hoping to be that they become an embarrassment to themselves. And I thought to myself, well, what is the difference? I'm asking people to aim high, and if there's only 48 spots to be had, what happens to the 17,452 that didn't make it? What's the difference between the NBA and the Christian? What is the difference between making it, not making it in the national arena and being like a Christian? Well, the difference with the NBA is that there are only a few spots. And the difference with a Christian is that everybody is called. Do you realize that every one of you has been called? Every one of you can get in the game, so to speak. And I don't want to reduce Christianity to a game. But every one of you has been called to be able to do great things in Jesus Christ. There's not one of you that's not going to get drafted. In fact, every one of you has been called that are saved, born again, filled with the Spirit. You have been drafted into the greatest opportunity the world could ever offer. I mean, not the world, that Christ ever offers. It is to be a representative of Jesus Christ. It says, now then we are ambassadors for God through Christ's sake. We beseech you through Him that you be reconciled to God. And so we are reconcilers in the name of Jesus Christ. We have a purpose. All have been called in Jesus Christ. All have been called to serve. So I think that although that there will not be any greatly worldly success for these 17,000 young men and women that didn't make it to the NBA, for the Christian, the one thing that God wants from us, and here is our success. Our success, again, is not that we become a megachurch pastor, not that we become a Reinhard Bunke that preaches to millions, but we become an obedient people. God wants obedience more than sacrifice. He wants you to blossom in the place where you have been planted more than he wants you to be some kind of a superstar TV evangelist. He does not want that person as much as he wants the person that is sitting in the pew this day to do what he has called them to do. God has a call on your life. This is not to pump you up. I'm merely repeating what the Word has said. Christ said, pray that you would set, that God would send harvesters out to reap the field, for the fields are ripe for harvest. What are you doing with that? I've always heard the phrase, little is much when God is in it. And you may think that you have but a little, but God has given you much. We all have that purpose in Jesus Christ, and I thank God he has called us for a purpose. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it said, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose that what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God will not always use the greatest orator. God will not always use the greatest athlete, but God will use the humble heart that has been given over into obedience for God. I am proclaiming this day to you that there is a call on your life, and God wants you to be obedient to that call. Never shoot lower than what God has provided you with the tools to achieve. God wants you to succeed in Him. So rejoice in that truth. And go ahead with the things of God. Unfortunately, at times I think I've preached a sermon, and they say, oh, that was nice. And then people go out and they live the same mediocre life that they were living before they came into the service. I pray that that would not be. And so what I believe that we need to do, we need to be prepared. And we need to prepare to live a glorious life in Jesus Christ. God wants you to be prepared. In fact, that was the scout motto, be prepared, when I was growing up. And so I want to look at a man that was prepared and was being prepared for the things of God. And if you would open up your Bibles, we're just going to look a little bit through Acts chapter 6 and 7. And I'm going to be speaking a little bit about Stephen. I know I've mentioned him before, but I am so encouraged by his life. And I don't know if I sit in church the other day, but I was talking to somebody. After I had read chapter 6 and 7 of Acts, I wrote in my own Bible at the end of that, radical. His life was radical. He had a radical faith. He did not have a mediocre faith. He had a faith that was radical. It was earth-changing. And I thank God for the life of Stephen. Now, looking at this in chapter 6, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It seemed that money and food would come in, and some of the widows were being neglected of receiving food or a financial aid, and The disciples called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And that word to me right there is very important, serve tables, because this is what Stephen ended up doing. Wherefore, brethren, look unto you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And saying the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Just stop pausing there for a moment with this reflection. Why was it that Stephen was chosen to serve tables? Was he a good waiter? Did maybe he had taken a course in hotel management at the local community college in Jerusalem? I'm not quite sure what it was that he did, but maybe he enjoyed food service. I say that facetiously because I believe it was none of those things. The Bible said that they wanted a man that was of honest report, one that was full of the Holy Ghost, and one that had wisdom and whom we may that could be appointed over this business. And even though he was called to serve tables, you will see that Stephen's life did not come up to the basic waiter. We got much more from Stephen than we got from any waiter. So reading on in that, and Stephen, full of faith, verse 8, this is chapter 6, Acts 6, verse 8. Elvira scolded me last week for not telling the chapters, so I'm going to do it. And Stephen, full of the faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here, that's the kind of waiter I want to get at Wendy's or whatever. I want to do one that's going to do great miracles, not only with my food, but with my life. Great miracles, wonders, and miracles among the people. And so this was the life of Stephen. And so he went about doing these wonderful things, administering at the tables, feeding the Hebrew and Grecian widows. And as he spoke, word got out that he was doing wonderful things. And it says in verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of the Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, this was not his worldly wisdom. This was a man full of the Holy Spirit. When you are in the things of God, when you are walking in the things of God, the world will not be able to gainsay nor resist the words that you bring forth in power. And they were not able to be able to resist Stephen. And then that said, then they brought some men to speak blasphemous words against Moses, and said that that Stephen spoke blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy law, a holy place in the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I will tell you something. I have seen people begin to equivocate in their Christian faith. When it comes to mentioning some a truth or some stand, they will equivocate. They don't want to stir up anything that might cause controversy. And so they evade certain issues. They don't really want to say the blood of Jesus Christ. I heard about one church in this area that has taken the cross off of their building so that people might not be offended by the cross. That is so scriptural, because the Bible says that the cross is to be the very offense by which the world will fall into conviction and come to Jesus Christ. The day we begin to speak down about the blood of Christ, the day we begin to think of the cross as an embarrassment, the day we don't want to show the agony of the cross of Jesus Christ, the day we don't want to call Christ our Lord, our Savior, and our God, is the day that we have begun to equivocate about our stand in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you this day to not be an equivocator. Don't hedge on the truth of God. Don't fail to stand and preach the word and preach what is righteous and what is true and what is holy. I don't want to equivocate myself. And I know some of the strong issues of the world today are same-sex marriage. I do not believe in same-sex marriage. I do not, and it doesn't much matter what I believe. The Bible does not preach that. It does not preach homosexuality. Neither does it preach fornication. So I'm not trying to say that I'm just attacking those that are homosexuals. It does not preach any kind of fornication or lewdness. And so therefore, I would encourage us all to walk a righteous life. And we will not sell out in this church about living a holy life. I want to live a holy life before God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I stand as a sinner saved by grace. I love to say I'm a saint, but I know that even after I have Christ in my heart, that I have sinned time and again. But God is faithful. And when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Never think that I stand up here holier than thou. We're all in the same place together, needing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we might shun the world and walk in the Spirit of God. But what I make here as the point is that we should never hedge on speaking the truth because we are in a company of people that maybe don't hold to the things we hold to, or they don't believe quite the way we believe, or we might offend them. I do believe there's a way of saying it lovingly, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love means that you would never try to humiliate a person, never try to call them out, but you would lovingly put your arm around them and say, "Let me show you a better way." And you show them the love of Jesus Christ. This is what Stephen did. He did not equivocate at all when he began to speak the truth. And I believe that when Stephen started to serve tables, he wasn't aiming at having his sermons written in the Bible. Imagine having one of your sermons written in the Bible. But that's exactly what happened with Stephen. And he wasn't aiming at the Lord Jesus Christ showing him a vision of himself standing at the right hand of the Father. And he wasn't aiming at becoming the first adult martyr of the Christian church. He wasn't aiming at any of that. He was aiming at being obedient to the Lord and not hedging on the things of God. Now, how was Stephen prepared? As I looked through chapters 6 and 7, where he is primarily mentioned, first, he worked on his character. It said he was a man of that was honest, had a good report among men, obviously. He was spiritual, and he was industrious. And I believe that that should be what we would be working on in this church. We have a desire, and this is a desire of my heart. I told some of the fellows that one of the greatest things that I've seen happen in this church and has fulfilled my heart was to be able to see our Sunday school be established, and I thank those that have taught and worked in there, and especially Rick Oscom for taking that that great responsibility. Sunday school has been a blessing to many that attend, and I would encourage you, as we're starting up Sunday school again, in September, that you would make it a point. In fact, I'm gonna challenge you to make it a point to be there for these first 8 weeks, which they will be presenting basic Christian doctrines. We have been coming up with a thought about basic Christian doctrines. The second thing that would make me really joyful and really help fulfill my life as feeling that I have done something in this church is to see established a discipleship program in this church that is ongoing. That doesn't happen for just 8 weeks, but that we are all being discipled towards a higher calling of Christ Jesus. God wants to disciple each and every member, not so that you are discipled and that is the end, but so that you become disciplers that learn how to disciple others to become disciplers. And therein we see the multiplication. That is what I would love to see in this church, a discipler-making church. A church that turns out people that are able to articulate the gospel to others and teach them how to articulate that also. But what I saw in character in Stephen was a man of character, a man that was honest, a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, a man that was filled with wisdom, that was industrious in the things that he was assigned. And he took that to heart, and he ran with it, and he was obedient to the assignment of waiting on tables. And in the midst of waiting on tables, he brought forth wonders and miraculous signs by the power of Jesus Christ. I believe when you take the job that God has given you, whether it be cleaning toilets or waiting on tables, and you do it with an obedience and with all your heart and zeal, God will open up a greater opportunity for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, working in signs and wonders in your life. Obviously, he knew the history of the Jewish people. If you read chapter 7, he runs through a litany of the Jewish history, and he tells how they have failed all along their way to be obedient to God. And as he was speaking and not hedging at all on the truth, they became more and more angry. And he knew the outcome of their lives had been one of constant disobedience. And so near the end of chapter 7, he began to tell them what they really were. He knew that they had not obeyed the Old Testament truths. You know, I brought up last week in Daniel when neither Nebuchadnezzar nor Belshazzar had obeyed the evident signs that had been given to them miraculously. And we spoke about the handwriting on the wall, but that never changed Belshazzar. And he was killed that night. And I read about going through Daniel this week also, where Daniel was ministering to Darius. And it said that he was encouraging Darius the Mede, who was the predecessor of Belshazzar when the Grecians had taken over in Babylon. And what Daniel spoke to him, he gave him a scenario or a summary of what was going to happen for the next about 1,000 years, up to Alexander the Great and the dividing of Alexander's kingdom into the four generals, and after the four generals rising up, even into the end where the Antichrist would be coming up. What good did this do Darius to know that? It may have encouraged Darius to know that there was at least an answer to things that were going to happen. But again, I say that this writing is for you and for me, because we have seen how Alexander the Great rose up and his four generals. If you study any history, you will find out that Daniel follows exactly what has happened systematically in history. And up to the time now that the Antichrist is going to be revealed, be prepared. I do believe that we will be raptured out of here. But I do not know that if, in fact, the Antichrist will be revealed, in a sense, before I am taken out of here or not. But either way, I'm not becoming real adamant about that. I just know that it has already been written how the end is going to work out, that there will be a time when there will be an age of lawlessness. And the more I see in the world today, the more I see that we are headed towards an age of lawlessness. How many out there know that they're now calling good evil and evil good? And these things ought not to be. It seems that it is getting exponentially worse and worse as we near the end of the age. And so I believe that Daniel was written for our instruction, and the things that have happened are happening for our instruction. And so Stephen, as he got to the end of his speech in chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did, so do you." And I would say in this church today, do not resist the Holy Ghost by being disobedient to the calling that he's placed upon your life. That calling of standing for Jesus Christ in every and all arenas of life. You have to stand for the truth of God Almighty. And so after he had said that, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who has
have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. And said, when they heard this, him calling them hypocrites after he rehearsed to them the way they had been disobedient, they turned on him, they dragged him out of the city, and they picked up stones, and they began to stone him to death. And one of the most beautiful things I see about Stephen is that his character never changes. I've watched some people that when they are put in a tight situation, their soft and gentle character and their presupposed loving nature becomes vicious. They become like rats in a corner, and they come out and lash out at you. But look at what Stephen did. Stephen, after I don't know how many stones had come his way, he stood there and he said, but he being, again, being full of the Holy Ghost, that is a prerequisite to ever standing up with any kind of love in your heart and gently saying what he has to say. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down the clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who we know to be Saul of Tarsus, which later changed his name to Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and get what he says, crying with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Oh, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Of course, we know fell asleep means to die. But he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How many of us would have that kind of Christian character? But we need to see that developed in our lives. The Bible said that Christ said, behold, I am sending you forth as sheep among wolves. Be ye wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. I see in Stephen that perfect illustration of that man. He was a man surrounded by wolves, and the wolves tore him to pieces. But yet, in the wisdom of his love, he was gently bringing forth an opportunity for them to come to Christ. And the one that they laid their garments at, Saul, became the greatest preacher of the Christian faith, who stood there agreeing with the stoning of Stephen. Let your testimony be so that people would see in you a life and a character that is exemplary before God. And so I ask you this, are you prepared? And are you preparing? And I ask you this, for what are you preparing? Are you preparing for obedience to God or from success, some success in the world, which you have your mind's eye stayed upon? I was reading in Matthew 24 or 25, 14 about the talents. It's, Jesus said a man gave one of his servants five talents, another two, another one, and he went out and came back later to see how they had done with them. The man with five talents had made five talents more. The one with two had made two more. The one with one had taken the talent and hidden it in the ground. Jesus commended the man that had made five talents and said, then you're over 10 cities. The man that had two had made two, then you're over four cities. And the one that had made one, he condemned him, because he had known that the man that sent him out was a rough taskmaster. And he said, you should have taken my money to the banks at least and gotten at least usury, interest for that. The man was not condemned for not making money. He wasn't condemned for not making five times what he had been given. He wasn't condemned for not making two times what he had been given. He wasn't even condemned for not doubling the money, the one talent, making two. He was condemned because he had not been obedient to the assignment and the gift that had been given him. And I say to us again that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been given the gift of the life of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with that? How are we preparing to serve God? God does not want you to live a mediocre Christian life. He wants you to live an abundant life that is joyous. We are called to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and that's what God wants for you. He wants us to be obedient to the things that he has given us and to rejoice in the things of God. And what would that entail? Certainly, we see that Stephen knew the word. He knew the history of the Jews. And so we need to know the word. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What else was it about Stephen? Why, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. God said you need to be used to do wonders and miracles. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands upon the sick. How will you ever know if a person is to be healed by the power of God if you never lay hands upon them and proclaim the healing power of Jesus Christ? We need to go out and do what we have been called to do, to present the word unabashedly. And that's what Stephen did. He unabashedly stood up and proclaimed the word in truth and the word in power. And Paul was saved, I'm sure, as he remembered back to what Stephen had said and done. We need to speak the truth in the face of opposition. When you go to your job, when you go to your friends, when you go to your family, you need to be able to speak the truth in love in the midst of opposition. You need not equivocate nor turn back from what God has given you. You need to have a heart that is forgiving, just like Stephen was forgiving and did not want to see the sin laid to their charge. Many other people and many Christians just want to see the one that has wronged them get theirs. They want to see them get back what they have given. But that's not what Christ has called us for. He's called us to love and to forgive and to reconcile and to renew and to walk in the peace that passeth all understanding. I close with, again, just summarizing these thoughts, that I want to be prepared to be used of God. And part of that preparation will be, hopefully, the discipleship class or discipleship emphasis that we might prepare in the coming weeks, months, and years. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. We would like to have the Bible as our only means of faith and practice. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit while you're reading and you're praying through the Word. God wants to speak to your heart supernaturally. If you never pray for the sick, as I said, how will you ever know that they can be healed? We need to do what God has called us to do, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We need to go to a place where we are seeking to grow spiritually. And whatever that spiritual formation would be, we need to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And I believe that as we are discipled in the things of God, and as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will see a church that is transformed. We will see a church that goes out in power. We will see one that stands as Stephen and gives a testimony in the midst of adversity and stands high for the things of God. Who wants to go on and do great things in God? I do. I do not want to live a mediocre Christian life, and I don't want that for you. God has come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I pray that you would seize the day and receive all that God has for you in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.